How's everyone doing today? Everyone okay? Yeah? Okay. For those of you who are new, I know you probably heard Elder Allen come up and share some things about the church. And we have had some things going on in the church as far as this process to vote on a possible pastoral candidate coming in, and as you heard, the vote didn't go through, so he'd pulled himself out of consideration. This is one of those weeks that I think in a lot of ways, I was thinking about like this Sunday after I knew everything that happened last Sunday, and I don't know how you guys feel about it, but I think there's certain times where we need the church, and this is one of those weeks. You know, it's one of those times where maybe sometimes if you see things going on, you feel like, gosh, there's so many problems or what's going on, and you want to pull back. This is actually where you need the church, where you need, you know, other fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, where, you know, you need others to kind of put your arm around and others who can put their arm around you, and where we can be encouraged together. So, you know, today as we get ready to get into Acts 20, I just want to say a prayer for us as a congregation and also for us as a church as a whole. Just as we are going through and as we've been challenged with the things that have been happening in the last few weeks. So let me say a quick prayer, and then we can kind of move into our passage today. Let's pray. Father, again, we want to recognize the fact that the last month, things haven't been perfect. Lord, certain things have come out that have revealed to us that we're not always in agreement about things, about the church and about the future of the church. But Lord, in your eyes, that's still okay. Lord, you've called us to be a people, to love one another, to serve each other, and to follow after you. And sometimes what that means is different. But Lord, even when it's different, Lord, you call us to love. And Lord, I pray that we can learn to do that better, that we can learn to love those who we agree with and to love those who we don't agree with, that through the grace that you've shown us, Lord, we can give that grace out to others too. Lord, we thank you for this congregation and for the fact that you've put us together to be encouraged and strengthened and blessed by one another. And I pray that that's what you do today, that you begin to move us away from everything that's happened to show us, Lord, that you are still good. You're still the reason why we're here, and you are the one who's going to push us forward. So thank you again, Lord, for strengthening us, for directing us, and for guiding us, and for showing us through the Psalms and all through the Scriptures, Lord, that suffering always leads to glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Joel mentioned, we are in a sermon series on the book of Acts, and we've been looking at the growth of the early church, you know, right after Jesus' resurrection, how the early church spawned and grew and changed. And in particular, we've been looking at Paul's life. What I wanted to address today is, you know, we see Paul's change. We see the fact that he's gone from an opponent of Christianity to a convert to a missionary. And it's this massive change that has taken place over the book of Acts. And we're at a place where he's at the very end of his ministry. And as he realizes that his time is short, he calls the elders of Ephesus to him to essentially give them his last instructions for caring for the church. Now, this is kind of a weird sermon to preach on because for most of us, well, let me put it this way. In our culture, we've learned to be consumeristic in everything. And that's infected our faith, and that's infected the church. So much so that I've had people, you know, when I've shared the gospel with people, I've had times where people have asked me, what am I going to get out of this? If I decide to become a Christian, what's the benefit? You know, what's the plus side? And sometimes that's the part that they need to hear. You know, they need to know that it's a good deal for them. You know, that they're that on the balance sheet of life, they're going to gain more than they lose. And you know, it's infected us to the point where we look at churches that way too. You know, if we move into a new area and we start visiting churches, our main question is this: what am I going to get out of this church? How is this church going to serve me? How is it going to care for me? How is it going to benefit me? The reason why today is going to be a hard sermon is because it covers a topic in which it's not asking that question. This isn't about, you know, what you can get out of this church or how the church can benefit you. At the end of Paul's life, he brings the elders together because he wants to instruct them. He wants to tell them how they should love and protect the church. it's not about giving here, it's not about getting, it's about giving. And that's something that always makes us uncomfortable. You know, again, I think we see this across our society and culture, that we're really not trained to ask that question. We really don't want to ask that question. The question that we constantly ask is, what am I going to get from it? And what we find out here is that God calls us to give too. Being a leader, being a church member also involves giving. And again, that's difficult. I think that's one of the reasons why some sermon topics, some teaching topics are difficult. You know, again, if we did a series on prayer, prayer is hard to listen to because it's about giving. It's not about what we get. I think when we talk about tithing and financially giving, that's difficult because what we give and not so much what we get. But I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves that our faith is not about what we get. And today we're going to kind of wrestle with that. So we go into Acts 20. Again, Paul is instructing the elders of Ephesus as they've come to him. And he wants to do three things. The first thing he wants to do is he wants to show them the dangers that face the church. And that's a very big thing. I think that's something that's important for all of us to understand. We've discussed it a little bit as we looked at the early chapters in the book of Acts. But Paul really lays out a full picture of the dangers that the church is going to face, or that it is facing. Second thing that he does is he calls the elders to protect the church. You know, he implores them, he pleads with them, he encourages them, he tells them that this is their responsibility. He calls them to protect the church. Third thing that he does is he challenges them to grow. And it's a very interesting way all three things work together. So those are essentially the three pieces that we're going to put into the puzzle today. Is we're going to see the dangers that the church faces, we're going to see the call to protect the church, and the challenge to grow. Okay. So the first thing is the dangers that are facing the church. Go into verse 28. Let me start there, and I'm going to read down to verse 31. Okay, starting verse 28. Again, this is Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus as they've come to visit him. And he's shifted. He's talked about his ministry, about his sacrifices, about what he's done. And in verse 28, it shifts and he tells them what to do. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Now, if you notice, there's this, he's imploring, he's pleading with the elders. But I want you to notice that in the midst of that, what he's doing is he's describing the dangers that the church is going to face. And there's basically two categories. You know, there's two major categories of dangers that he sees. The first one is in verse 29. Verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. So the first category of dangers that he sees to the church is that they're going to be people who come, who pose a danger to the church from the outside. Right? I mean, that's basically the category. There's going to be these wolves, and they're going to get into the church to attack the flock. So he's saying that the church is going to face this category of dangers of people from the outside coming into the church. And the metaphor that he's using is this metaphor of wolves and sheep. And that's a very common metaphor. Typically, Paul means it in two ways. He means it, first of all, to mean that there's false teachers, that there are going to be false teachers who are teaching things other than the gospel, and they're going to make their way into the church. They're going to try to deceive the church, and through their teaching, through teaching wrong things, they're going to try to lead people astray. And we see that that happens all through the early church. Matter of fact, one of the most interesting cases of false teaching going on is Paul is on his missionary journeys going from this church to this church to this church, and there's a group that's decided the best way that they can counteract Paul's teaching is they're going to follow Paul, so that when Paul goes to this city, when he leaves, they're going to go in right after him. And when they go in, they're going to say, oh yeah, you met Paul, he's such a great friend of ours, but you know, my guess is you probably misunderstood what Paul was trying to tell you. Paul was really trying to tell you about this and not that. I mean, he was talking about grace, but the truth is, you should be following the law. And this group was going in literally right behind Paul time and time and time again, trying to lead people away from the gospel, trying to tell people that what mattered the most was living well. And if they obeyed God, then God would love them. And that was antithetical to the gospel. And Paul called them out on it. He warned the churches about it. But it was a very obvious case where people were very purposefully going in trying to teach the wrong thing. And that's a danger for the church today. We might not see it as a major danger to our church, but it is. There are false teachers everywhere. Matter of fact, if you look around in our circles, especially in our country, one of the things that happens with affluence is you get false teaching that we would call a gospel of health and wealth. You get people who go around saying that this is what God wants for you. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be able to ask for something and you will get it. And the funny thing is the people they feed on the most are Christians. You know, they go to churches, they build churches, and they look like they're believers in a lot of ways, but their gospel messages are very different. And we see that there's dangers like that from the outside, that there's false teachers who are coming in looking like that they are believers, but in reality, they're not. There's another type who are coming in from the outside, and that's that he uses this metaphor for wolves and sheep. And basically, he's saying not only will the church face false teaching, another danger of the church is going to be persecution. And we've talked about that. I don't want to go too much into that because we've covered that in the early chapters of the book of Acts, but the persecution is coming from the government. It's also coming from the religious authority. And again, I think we see both of those things going on. We may not have systematized persecution today, but there is a societal persecution. You know, honestly, in our society, it's not acceptable to be a Christian. You can be any other religion, and that's great. If you're a Christian, that's not really acceptable. Especially if you're a conservative Christian, that's even worse. You know, if you're a conservative Christian, Then you get called a bigot, you're closed-minded, you're hostile, you're intolerant, you're judgmental. But if you're anything else, that's great. That's wonderful. It's a form of persecution. We have false teaching too. So that's one category that he's speaking about, is that the church is going to face dangers from people outside who are trying to get in, who are trying to come in and wreck the church. There's another category that comes up in verse 30. And in verse 30, it's a different group of people. He says, not only will you have these fierce wolves coming in from in among you, not sparing the flock, he says in verse 20, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. He's saying that there are going to be dangers from outside the church, but there are also going to be dangers from inside the church. And on the inside, we see a couple possibilities. We see, I think, the most obvious possibility is that you could have people inside false teaching. And that's what we saw in the early church. We saw that there were some people who seemed to convert, who seemed to be believers, but the truth is they really didn't understand the gospel message. And so as they began to teach, as they began to step forward and say things, they were teaching what you would consider to be a twisted gospel. I think there's another category of stuff for people inside the church that Paul is warning about, that he saw in the churches then, that we see in our churches today, which is he's saying that there are going to be people who are inside the church that are going to cause problems inside the church because of their selfish agendas. It's going to be people who want to lead or direct the church, not for God's good, but for their good. Matter of fact, if you go into all the letters that Paul writes, you know, all the books in the Bible, all the letters that Paul writes to the churches, there's really only one church, and that's the church at Ephesus that seems to be doing well. And you could make an argument that the church of Philippi is doing well also. All the other churches are having problems. And especially if you go into, for instance, if you go into the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, 1 Corinthians, you see that there are people in there who are running the church, who are leading the church, that are doing dastardly things, who are allowing terrible things, terrible immorality to go on, because they've twisted the gospel, they've misunderstood grace, and because this is what they want. You know, and that's, you know, in the present day, we see those dangers too. We see the fact that in our church today as a whole, there are people who are teaching false things. And there are people who are leading the church or trying to turn the church to fit their selfish agendas. I don't have time to share these, but there I've heard plenty of stories of pastors and missionaries who are essentially growing rich off of their congregations or the people who are giving to them. I've heard of pastors and elders and people within the church who've split churches over very personal agendas. You know, these things aren't uncommon. And you know, they're things that we could face too. You know, as a church, we still face those dangers. We still face them from the outside. And the outside ones are the obvious ones, right? Person who wants to come in and teach and he's preaching something that's not the gospel. But there's also the dangers of inside, the fact that there's so many personal agendas and they can take control. And before you know it, the church is no longer doing what God wants it to do. So the question, if that's true, the question that we have to ask is this: so what should we do? There's a lot of things we could do, and some of them are good, some of them are not so good. This is what Paul does, though. This is how Paul deals with it. Question of what should we do, Paul answers, we should protect the church. And that's why he calls the elders together. He calls them together to protect the church. He reminds them they have a responsibility. Let me read verses 28 to 31 again, and I want you to listen to it in terms of the call to protect the church. Verse 28, Paul says to these elders, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. If you notice, the push or the bulk of what Paul is saying to them here is he's calling these elders to take up the primary responsibility of protecting the church. And that's why he starts with this phrase. He says, pay attention to yourselves and to the flock. And you know, elders and pastors and leaders do have a very unique responsibility to protect the church. And for pastors, for elders, for leaders, we do that through things like leading and teaching. We do it through caring for people. And again, you know, if protecting the church was just outside dangers, people coming in and teaching false things, it'd be a very easy task. But as an elder, as a pastor, as a leader, we're called to protect the church from all manners of dangers. You know, that's actually, as I was thinking about our church and as I was thinking about the responsibilities that God gives us, I think one of the things that we should be thankful for is the elders that we have, you know, especially, you know, the ones that we have on our side. We have Alan and Joseph, and you guys might not notice, but I mean, they put a lot of time and energy in, and they take seriously this call to protect the church. And it is a difficult task. As a pastor, I can tell you how difficult it is, because again, it's not just a simple task of, hey, there's a false teacher out here wanting to come in and teach something. We won't let him come in. It's much more subtle, and there are much, much more things going on. You know, as a church, these are men that we should be praying for. These are people that we should be supporting. But in addition to that, this isn't just a role for the elders and the pastors and the leaders. Even for the non-leaders, you know, one of the things that, if you're a member here at the church, you probably remember this. You know, if you went through membership, we talked about this, and you know, when you came up, you went through some vows. One of the vows we have in there is a vow asking you if you will strive for the purity and the peace of the church. You guys remember that one? My guess is most of you probably do. And the reason why it's there is because the responsibility to protect the church isn't just on the pastors and the leaders and on the elders. It's on all of us. You know, that every single one of us has this responsibility as members, as people of the church, to protect it. There are different ways we do that, different times in which we do that. But again, it's not just something that if you're an elder, then that's your responsibility and no one else's to do it. You know, for a member, it means that the way that you protect the church is you do it through discernment. You know, false teaching is one of those things that I think a congregation as a whole doesn't understand, but there is a sense in which, you know, when I come up here, when someone comes to teach from outside, when there's a Bible study, part of it is God calls you as church members to discern, to to listen carefully, to think about whether that's biblical or not, and when it's not, to call people out on that, to question and to ask and to discern. As members, some of the ways in which you protect the church is not just discernment, but it's through submission. It's the way in which you work with the leaders, work with the elders. Another way you protect the church is through service, through care. And as you do those things, it protects the church from false teaching. It protects the church from selfish agendas. It protects the church from all manners of ungodliness. You know, I'll share this, and I typically don't want to share about, I guess, in detail about a lot of my experiences at other places as a pastor, and I thought this one kind of fit and thought it was appropriate. But the last church that we were at, that I served at, was a pretty unhealthy place for a lot of different reasons, and I don't want to pin it on any particular group of people or say this is why or this is why. The fact of the matter is just unhealthy, and there was a handful of different reasons. What was interesting is early on into my time at that church, we were there for about 3 years. Early on in my time there, a couple things happened in terms of, you know, me wanting to implement ministry. A couple changes that I had made, and with some of the changes that happened very early on in my time there, there was a small handful of people who didn't like it. And it was very interesting to see it happen, because it wasn't a ministry that was, again, kind of this important thing that, hey, if you take that out, how can we be a church, or this is what the church is supposed to be. Something really kind of on the periphery, but it mattered to a group of people. And it was really interesting. I didn't really realize how big it was at the time, but apparently for my entire time there, it just kind of festered in amongst a certain group of people. And what was interesting to me is going through ministry and then coming out and looking back helped me to realize what was going on and think through it, and having people that we knew well at the church fill me in also kind of helped me understand. But essentially, kind of what had started happening was, you know, certain group of people, because they didn't like the few things that kind of happened in the beginning, they began to gossip and they began to slander. They began to say, you know, all manners of things about me. And some of them were true in terms of, you know, what I was trying to do, but a lot of it wasn't. And what was interesting is, again, over my 3 years there, it went from this small group to a much larger group, to the point where I think on our way out, I began to realize that there were like two or three different Bible study groups that really didn't do Bible study together. They just got together to complain. And in their time together each week, they would gripe about the new bad thing that was happening in the church. They would complain about me or about the other staff or about whatever else was going on that they didn't agree with, they didn't like. And about the two and a half year mark, it got to the point where it started spreading beyond that. And I had people coming back to me saying, is this true? And they would tell me things that they'd heard, things that were speculated about me, or things that we were trying to do in the church that would ruin the church. And I mean, most of it was just unbelievable. And, you know, it was one of those things that I think for the people in the church who really didn't believe it, they just had no way of being able to handle that. They didn't know how to go about, like, what they should say, what they should do. And I think by that time, it was kind of too late. It had gotten too far, and people were too entrenched. But looking back, the thing that kind of struck me was, I mean, it really did start with a very small group of people. And at any point, I mean, it didn't come onto my radar until years later. It didn't come on to any of the other leaders or pastors' radars till much later. But it was one of those things that, you know, that anyone could have said very early on, you know, any church member could have said, you know, I don't know if we should be gossiping about this, or I don't know if this is true, or I don't know if this is, you know, this is right. And it might not have stopped things, but it definitely would have slowed things down. And, you know, it reminds me that there are a lot of ways in which he doesn't just call the elders and the leaders and the pastors to protect the church, But it's a responsibility that he gives all of us. Because the elders and the pastors and leaders don't always have reach everywhere. Because we don't always hear everything. And you know, there is a sense in which, and we'll talk about this in the in the next point, there's a sense in which the responsibility to protect the church is for all of us. Again, that might not be the way that we think about the church, but that's the reality. Let me get to this last point, and I'll show you how it looks or what it looks like, because I think what Paul does is he calls especially the elders and the leaders to protect the church. And through that, we see that there's some ways in which they can protect it, again, through leading and teaching, through caring for people, through discerning, through submission, through service, through again, through care, those types of things. But I think he emphasizes one particular way of protecting the church that's absolutely unique. What he does here is he challenges the elders to grow. And I need to explain what that means to you. Go into verse 28, and if you listen to what he says, again, you have to imagine, here's Paul with the elders, and he says this. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Now, think about this for a second. Why does he ask them? You know, it would make sense if Paul called the elders and said, hey, I'm giving you a responsibility. God has given you a responsibility. Pay attention to your flock, right? It would make sense if he called pastors together. He said, pay attention to your people. But he doesn't say that. That's the second part of what he says. First part of what he says, pay attention to yourselves. And that's really interesting that he says that. In addition, when you go down to verse 32, you know, he says, protect the church and be alert. Verse 32, this is what he leaves them with. He says, and now I commend you, or I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In other words, he says, you know, I'm giving you this big task. You might not be there, but I trust that God will grow you so that you're able to do this. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying, if you notice. If you notice what Paul is challenging them to do, or the unique way in which they are to protect the church, or the unique way they are to get prepared to protect the church, or to get better at protecting the church, is that they need to pay attention to themselves. They need to be people who are spiritually growing in God's grace also. And again, that's not something that we think about in terms of protecting the church. If I talk about protecting the church in terms of discernment, that makes sense. If I talk about it in terms of teaching well, that makes sense. If I talk about it in terms of caring for people, that makes sense. But Paul says here to the elders, he says, essentially he says that he entrusts them to God to spiritually grow so that through their spiritual growth they can do a better job of taking care of people, of protecting the church that God has given to them. Now, again, when you listen to verse 28, he says, pay attention to yourselves. Well, why does he say that? Well, if part of the danger from inside the church is selfish agendas, then that's something that elders and leaders and pastors have to be very, very careful of too. That we have to be wary of that. And that even if it's not us, if we have to deal with other people because they're doing that, then we have to be above reproach for that too. And you know, that's one of the Paul says in 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy as a pastor, someone who's going to lead the church, he says, he doesn't just say watch over your doctrine closely, he says watch over your life and your doctrine closely. Why? Because if we're not careful, we could be a part of the problem. You know, we could be a part of the problem that's plaguing the church. We could be a part of the selfish agenda that's tearing the church apart. Without realizing it, we could be siding with the wrong thing. And that's not just a doctrinal issue. It's a personal issue. You know, one of the things that I've realized about government and about the church is the government can't serve everyone. You know, if you help one set of people, it's going to not benefit another group of people. If you do something, it's going to cost something, right? It always works that way. In a church, church can never serve any one group of people perfectly. And because we are a church filled with different people, there are times where I give up in order so that you can get, and then you give up so that I can get. There's always kind of a back and forth. And if I'm not careful, as a pastor, as an elder, as a leader, or even as a person in the church, I could unwittingly be a part of the problem. I can take my agenda and make it the most important thing, and when it isn't done, say, how dare it, this isn't done? How dare the church not consider this important? This is really important. And in doing that, without watching over my heart, without watching over my life, I can be a part of the problem. And so that's one of the reasons why he says, verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. And that's not just make sure you have good doctrine. Watch over your life. Make sure that you are living for the gospel and that you are following God, not your own things. And again, sometimes that's very hard to discern or very difficult. If you notice in verse 32, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. In 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul says the same thing. He says, Timothy, I entrust this ministry, I entrust these words to you. 2 Timothy, he says, take what you have heard from me and entrust it to faithful men. So that's kind of the idea we get is handing it over, that type of thing. And what he's doing is he's telling these leaders, he's telling these elders, that he is going to trust that God and God's word will build them up, that God will cause them to spiritually grow, and through their spiritual growth, they will be better able to protect the church. Now, let me explain this, and we'll start kind of wrapping up here. Part of the role of spiritual growth and part of maturity is that we grow to love, and when the church is in trouble, protect the church. Protecting the church is a lot more than just the exercise of church authority, church discipline. It requires more than just sound biblical teaching and those types of things. The church is best protected, and I think this is a very important point, the church is best protected when the elders, the leaders, the people are people who are growing in the love of Christ. It's if they're growing in their love for Christ. You know, as if we grow in the gospel, if we are a community and a people who come to love Jesus even more and the gospel becomes even more dear to us, then even in difficult situations in the church, we are still able to be gracious. We are still able to be kind and patient. And even when other people are pushing selfish agendas, we're able to love and serve as necessary. You know, when the church is full of people who are actively growing, who are actively loving Christ and living for Christ, we still could disagree, but we never become disagreeable. And we're always ready to give up whatever we hold dear if it's for the good of others. I mean, that's really what protects the church, isn't it? What protects the church from selfish agenda is Christ. Matter of fact, you know, I would say that the biggest, if you ask the question, what can I do, what can we do to protect the church? I think the biggest impact is that you become a person that you set your heart on loving Christ more each day, that you reflect on and meditate on the gospel and on Christ's love each day, and from that, you live your life within the church as a life of love and service to God. That becomes the way in which you do the things that you do. And when you do, the church will always be better off. Verse 28 reminds us why the church should matter, and I think this is really where I wanted to end. I didn't want to put too much detail or overlay some of this stuff onto anything kind of happening, but I did want to end with this. Verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. And this is, I think, where I want to end. He says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The thing that Paul reminds us of, or the motivation that he gives us within this call to protect the church, is this. He says that the church is God's, which he obtained with his own blood. And basically, that's Paul's way of reminding us, you know, here's the truth. Here's the honest truth. Is there are a lot of Christians who really don't care about the church. It's not very important, and when problems arise, they can pick up, they can go somewhere else. And basically, that the church really isn't worth their time, their efforts. And I think that's one of the reasons why, again, in our culture, there's a lot of people who don't get involved, who don't give, who don't serve, is some of those things. And what Paul counteracts that with is he says, first of all, he says, remember, the church is God's. And I think that's a good reminder for all of us. Church isn't mine. Church isn't yours. Church isn't someone else's. First thing that we remind ourselves of is that church is God's. But the second thing he says is even more powerful. He says that it's been purchased, it's been bought, it's been won, it's been obtained with the blood of Jesus. You know, you and I have no problem understanding the fact that because Jesus bought us with his blood, he loves us dearly. Matter of fact, he loves us with such a powerful love that nothing can separate us from that love of Christ that's been given to us through the cross. And here what Paul is saying is he's saying, that love that you know, that you've experienced, that has bought you, that has won you over, that's the same love that I have for my church. And again, if you believe that, then you can never make the church a second-class citizen. You can never say, well, the church really isn't very important. You know, if Christ purchased it and paid the same price for it as he paid for you and I, then you and I should love the church. And in our love, we should protect it. Ultimately, you know, all of this comes down to the fact, you know, that that we are his, that we have been purchased, that Jesus has shed his blood for us. And again, if you realize that, if you come to believe that, if you come to love that and cherish that in your life, then that will protect you from selfish agendas, that will protect you from false teaching, and that will protect you from being passive and instead standing up for the church, for God, and for the things that God wants. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you again to cause your words to go deep into our souls. Lord, we know that today isn't an easy day because your word challenges us not to get, but to give. And that's always a hard thing. Lord, it's always a hard thing to be called to do, to sacrifice, to serve. But Lord, we have a God who has given everything for us. Lord, you remind us that you have shed your blood for us and for the church. And so the giving isn't giving. The sacrifice isn't really sacrifice. The fact is that, Lord, we live out what we've experienced. And the gospel says that we have a Savior who has given it all, who has sacrificed it all, who has paid it all to win us. And so, Lord, as you call us to be people who love and protect the church, I pray it flows out of that belief, Lord, that we have already received everything we could receive, and that to give is no loss to us at all. Lord, thank you again for sending Jesus to die in our place, for purchasing us, Lord, with his blood, and for paying for this church through that very same blood. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.